created, redeemed, restored. Job spoke of it this way in chapter 19, Job. Job 19, 23 through 27. I'll read that here and continue to introduce this. Then we'll pray. And I have a couple other texts I'd like to read. But this is Job 19. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. That's Job speaking of his own resurrection, of which he was sure. After death, then, there will be life and light, not just death and darkness. Physical life in the flesh after death, of this Job is sure. And in this way, he exhibits for all to see, for all of history, that Old Testament hope in the forever salvation of the Lord. And is this not the Christian hope, anchored in the historical reality of Jesus Christ risen from the dead? And was it not foreseen? Was it not foretold? Was it not planned, even designed by God, before the foundation of the world? Yes, to all of this. I want to spend our time this morning then showing you just a bit of how we know this, in the hopes that your trust in God and hope in Christ would deepen and strengthen, and that your worship on this Easter Sunday would rise as the Lord ministers to his people through his word. Well, I want to pray again and ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word and the preaching of it. And then I want to read a couple things from Luke chapter 24. So a bit of a curveball there. If you're opening your Bibles, I'd just have you turn to Luke 24, which is where I'll read from in a minute after we pray. Father, thank you for your word again. And we pray that you'd guide us into the truth. We pray that you'd give us eyes to see. We know from your word that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so we want more than just to see words on a page and connect dots and be able to pass tests on content. We want to be captivated by what we come to see and know about you and about Christ and about our hope that we have because he is alive. So help us to see him, the risen Christ, in all of Scripture, and may that be what happens today by your grace, through your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this. Thank you, Jesus, for your obedience that we've remembered in these days. And we pray now that you would be honored as your people pour over your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke 24, on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the risen Jesus explained the point of the Scriptures, our Old Testament, to his disciples. First, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is in verse 25 of Luke 24. 25 through 32, first. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures, that's the Old Testament, the things concerning himself, verse 30. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures? And then that same night, to the gathered apostles and disciples in Jerusalem, here Jesus explains that it is written in the Old Testament that the Christ would rise from the dead. Verse 44, through 47, Luke 24 still. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's the Old Testament. And he said to them, verse 46, "Thus it is written in the Old Testament that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." The word of the Lord. Well, I want to get you up to speed even further, and then I'll give you the three, well, we'll start into the three main points I have for you as we work through this truth, this theme. So the theme is starting with seeing Jesus in the Old Testament, seeing Jesus in the Old Testament, and hopefully those quotes from Luke 24 prove to you that he's there. He says so. And I just want to remind you of that and to remind you what the purpose of everything is, in fact, and therefore what the purpose of the Old Testament is, namely Jesus, to point to Jesus. So how to see all of history correctly? Jesus is the point, and it's where it's all heading. How to live all of life is Jesus. It's from him, it's through him, it's for him. How to conceive of worship, that's about Jesus. All of life is to be worship of him. How to conceive of suffering, that's about Jesus. For it has been granted to you not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. How to conceive of marriage, it pictures Jesus and his church. How to conceive of death, Jesus. When you die, if you're a Christian, you get him, and that is gain. How to conceive of eternity, Jesus. Every knee will bow, and he will be glorified forever. Revelation 5, the song of heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Therefore, is it any wonder that the key to reading the Bible is Jesus? The whole universe is about Jesus. The whole Bible, therefore, is about Jesus. Our whole lives are designed to be about Jesus. Our purpose for being is to see Jesus with the eyes of our hearts and to treasure him by God's grace. And where we see him today is in the pages of God's Word. And the glory of Jesus shines more clearly before our eyes when we see him in his proper relation to the Old Testament. The scriptures that Jesus opened, again, for the brothers on the road to Emmaus, the scriptures that Jesus opened that night for the apostles and disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem, the scriptures expounded, preached by the apostles in the first sermons in Acts, it's all the Old Testament. They preached Christ from the Old Testament. How well do we see him there? How well do we wield the first two-thirds of our Bibles in the grand purpose of seeing and knowing and worshiping and treasuring Jesus the Christ? Well, this morning, like I said, Easter Sunday, I've planned to say something then about seeing the risen Jesus. That's a specific thing then about Jesus, isn't it? Seeing the risen Jesus in the Old Testament. And here's the basis for even saying something like this. Remember, the books that comprise the Old Testament were written hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. Remember, Jesus himself said from our readings that we could see his resurrection in the Old Testament from those texts read earlier, Luke 24. "Thus it is written in the scriptures," the Old Testament, "that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." That is specific. And Jesus says it's written and can be understood in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote and said precisely the same thing, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, He writes there, these famous words, right? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, the Old Testament, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and then he says it again, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, the Old Testament. Acts 17, 2 through 4, this is how Paul preached, arguing and reasoning and proving from the Old Testament that Jesus was resurrected. In Thessalonica, for example, Acts 17, Paul went in to the synagogue of the Jews, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, here it is, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. This Christ, he says, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And he's arguing for all of that from the Old Testament. Isn't that remarkable? It's not hard to find the death of Jesus. You might know that much. Or that's easier to point out, and you might say, well, yeah, Isaiah 53. It's easy to find the death of the Messiah foretold in the Old Testament. But what of the resurrection of Jesus foretold in the Old Testament? Well, our starting point, point one, section one of this argument, is death. Not Christ's death, our death. Section one, point one, the problem and the hope. The problem and the hope. Well, so there is no mention of the word resurrection until the New Testament. But what God does in the Old Testament is at least a couple things in relation to what we're talking about. One, he relentlessly describes our great problem. And secondly, he points over and over again in the Old Testament to the hope of salvation from it. So those two things. First then, the problem that the Bible relentlessly describes is sin. The Old Testament relentlessly describes sin, rebellion against God, and that the wages of sin is death. Paul didn't grab that out of thin air, did he? Death is a curse upon Adam and Eve for rejecting God, and you and I are in sin because of their choice. And then we agree with them every day by sinning again and again. We sin because we are sinners. So we are under the curse, and we therefore, with them, will die. This is the dark background. Secondly, then, the hope that's throughout the Old Testament is that death is not the end. Death is not the end of the matter for those who turn to God, for everyone, but in particular we're talking about those who turn to God. God will have to pay, though, we learn. He will have to pay the wages of sin because we can't. God will have to bear the curse because we can't. God will have to take down the last enemy, death, because we are powerless against it. Our hope rests in God alone. You gather these two things as you read through and ingest and systematize in terms of biblical theology and even systematic theology, the whole Old Testament. There is a great problem, and only God can solve it. And he will. Well, death is, isn't it, the one subject we prefer to ignore? Nearly everything in our culture is designed to help us not think about death, right? And then when death occurs, every step is taken to help us avoid the sights and sounds and smells of death. And we deify youth, don't we, in the West, particularly in America. We encourage the avoidance of counting one's days, And when death draws nearer and nearer, we hide it away in nursing homes and then finally in funeral homes. And we even make them look like the living to help assuage the fears and discomfort of those coming to visit and say goodbye. Death is easily the subject we most prefer to ignore, and the one subject we all must face. The Bible doesn't share this preference with us. Instead, it talks about death all the time, seemingly on every page. The Bible is relentless in pointing out our great problem, again, that is sin, and the consequence of sin, namely death. And Job cries out, we remember. Job 14:14. If a man dies, Job cries out in response to one of those miserable comforters. If a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again? And we want the answer to be yes as we read through the Old Testament. Don't you want the answer to be yes? If a man dies, shall he live again? Death can't be the end. It can't be. The whole Old Testament, if you'd pick it up and ingest it, will create in you, by God's grace and His Spirit, will create in you a yearning, a great desire for a great solution to your great problem. The Old Testament will, if God gives you eyes to see and an undarkened mind to receive its truth, will convince you of your great problem and drive you to search for the solution. The great problem, sin and death, and it will point you to the one great solution. I'm getting just a bit ahead of myself. So again, the word resurrection never occurs in the Old Testament, but it's there. It's all over the place. And the way resurrection functions in the Old Testament is this. When and where we find it, it's against the backdrop of sin and death. And therefore functions, resurrection in the Old Testament functions like a beam of light in a pitch black room, a piercing light penetrating our helplessness, the hopelessness of humanity. In the face of our sin and the death and judgment it justly deserves. Death is the problem, highlighted again and again and again. And resurrection, vindication after death, is the only solution. In a great book called Raised with Christ, How the Resurrection Changes Everything, the author Adrian Warnock writes, quote, God in His wisdom is not directing the biblical authors to talk relentlessly about death in order to depress us, but to emphasize the seriousness of our condition and our need for Him to save us by reminding us so forcefully of the problem of death. The Bible prepares us, by that he means the Old Testament, doesn't he? The Bible prepares us to fully appreciate the importance of the solution that resurrection offers. End quote. Now, the second section, I just want to show you. Second section today, seeing resurrection in the Old Testament. There are so many instances, but here are a few. This may not feel like a few. It's actually a lot, but even these are just a few. The sacrifice of Isaac, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven examples. I won't number them. I'll list them. That's number one there, the sacrifice of Isaac. One of the most poignant moments in the story of redemption is when God tested Abraham's faith by directing him to sacrifice his only son, remember, Isaac, whom God promised to Abraham as the one who would carry on the family line, the one seed, the one through whom the line would grow. Well, in Genesis 22:5, on his way up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac in obedience to God, Abraham expressed a peculiar confidence. We read this. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. I and the boy." The writer to the Hebrews, that's in the New Testament. So we have the New Testament interpreting the Old Testament, giving us the one correct interpretation from God of this story. We're on such solid ground when we have the New Testament interpreting the Old Testament. And we read in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, quote, "Abraham considered," there, "Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." And the Apostle Paul wrote of this too, of Abraham's faith, and he described it this way, Romans 4, 17. "Abraham trusted in the God whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." Abraham knew. Well, there's also Deuteronomy, the God who makes alive. Another instance. Deuteronomy 32, 39, quickly this one. The word of the Lord, he says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive." You see the order? "I kill and I make alive." See, God is declaring it from the beginning. Another one, the mysterious case of Moses. We read in Deuteronomy 34 that Moses died, but his body was never found. God buried Moses, we read, and they never found the grave. But we read in the Gospels that Moses appeared physically, that is, in some form, a bodily form, alongside Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's Mark 9. So Moses definitely died. And the Bible clearly describes a physically alive Moses appearing out of nowhere to Jesus. Takeaway? There is life after death. Implication? He can make alive. There is resurrection. And resurrection includes a physical body of some sort. Glimpses. Another one. Hannah knew of the resurrecting power of God. In 1 Samuel, when Hannah thanked God for the gift of her son Samuel, she said, "The Lord kills and brings to life." You see the order. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. 1 Samuel 2, 6. Long before the birth of Jesus, even long before King David, God inspired Hannah to speak these words, declaring that he is able to resurrect the dead. More, another, resurrection in the Psalms. Many Psalms, but here are two, the two perhaps clearest. Psalm 16, David, who knew he would himself eventually die, wrote the following words, which on our side of the cross we know have their ultimate fulfillment in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But David wrote these words, speaking to God, quote, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me, in spite of death, the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Well, this verse appears to refer to the writer himself not dying and therefore not decomposing in a grave or tomb. But David did die. His body did see corruption. So both Peter in Acts chapter 2 and Paul in Acts 13 apply these words as a prophecy concerning Jesus. David spoke prophetically about Jesus Christ, whose body would never decompose. But David did pen these words, and he did have the confidence that for those who love God, who are loved by him, they will be with God forever, where there are eternal pleasures and fullness of joy. How could that be unless God makes alive, unless God gives life to the dead, unless God resurrects? Well, putting this together, there will be a resurrection for David because the Christ would be resurrected. Psalm 49 points even more clearly to this. This is the sons of Korah writing. They're shown that a ransom would need to be paid, a wage, a payment to save us, and that we can't do it. Quote, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling place to all generations. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell, but God will..." Did you think that the famous buts of the Bible are only in the New Testament? No, here's one. "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me," in other words, after I die. But God. In the Old Testament, Psalm 49, what a ransom is required that no human can pay it. And what hope the psalmists had that God is able to do it and will for those who love him. And how can we work through the Old Testament and visions of resurrection without just reminding ourselves of Job again? So suffering Job, this is another instance, suffering Job knew of the hope of resurrection. So in that book full of death and destruction, Job speaks again, Job 19, quote, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, the living God, me resurrected, whom I shall see for myself with physical eyes. I shall behold him and not another. Thinking on these things, my heart faints within me." You will read the exact same thing, this exact same hope, but with more clarity, obviously, in the New Testament. Those who belong to Jesus Christ will stand upon the earth one day in a resurrection body, and we will behold our Savior face to face. We will worship our Savior and Lord and treasure, Jesus Christ, and our hearts will faint within us. And Job, ancient Job, knew this. He had a glimpse of this. He had this hope. He knew that death and destruction were not the end, that God's faithfulness to his children would mean that death was not the end. This God whom he loved, the God who saves his own from the consequences of sin, redeems them and brings them home to himself after death. He is our great Redeemer if we are in Christ. Well, one more instance of resurrection to show you. It's in the prophets. And one, two, three quick examples. Isaiah 25, 8 and 9. "God will swallow up death forever. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." So death will be defeated, writes the prophet Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ. Again, Isaiah 26 now. "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." Isaiah 26. God's people will rise from the dead and sing for joy. This, by the way, is what is meant and where Paul understood that Jesus is being described or is described as the first fruits from among the dead, or rather that's why he's described that way. Jesus is the first fruits of that promise. In his death, he defeated death and rose again. You understand, he didn't just rise to live again and then die like Lazarus. Lazarus had to die again. Jesus is the first resurrection body, the first of resurrected from the dead eternally, to pave the way for us all the way back to God in fulfillment of all we've seen. Well, one last prophet, Daniel 12. How clear is Daniel on this hope of the resurrection? Daniel 12, quote, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So there will be a bodily resurrection, and it will be for all. Some will be resurrected to everlasting life and joy with God. Some to everlasting judgment, which is why, by the way, the worm will never die, because they have resurrection bodies. They have forever bodies. That is how judgment can last forever, because they will last forever. It's scary, and for the Christian, for the one who loves the Lord, it is joy. Well, the third section and last for us, what this all means. Perhaps that is clear. I don't know. Let's try to make it clear. Death is our great problem, the just consequences of our sin, each of us. Yet there is this hope throughout the Old Testament from beginning to end, a hope of resurrection, that death is not the end, that God will make alive again, that God will redeem, that God will save a people from their sins, that there will be joy and singing in the presence of God forever, not wrath, not condemnation. Joyful presence next to him, pleasures forevermore. And Jesus said, the whole Old Testament, that whole of the Old Testament hope of resurrection, that is a hope fulfilled in me, fulfilled in my resurrection. The great theologian B.B. Warfield described the Old Testament as a richly furnished but dimly lit room, and only when the light is turned on do the contents of the room become clear. The light was turned on when Christ came and lived and died and rose and sent his Spirit and witness to himself through his church. This is what happened to the first disciples as Jesus stood with them and looked back into the Old Testament, back into redemptive history before his incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection. And he turned the lights on, and did not our hearts burn within us? Were not our eyes open? Well, that's what happened. They saw. Everything, remember, Luke 24, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written in the Old Testament that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And wouldn't he say, John 11, before the cross, 1 week before the cross, in the Lazarus episode, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, oh, you will die, but yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. How clear now, if you have eyes to see. When Jesus died and rose again, he destroyed death. When Jesus died and rose again, he also sealed the destruction of the one who had the power of death, Satan himself. When Jesus died and rose again, he freed those who believe from the fear of death and from the mastery of sin. And because Jesus died and rose again, death cannot separate Christians from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Adrian Warnock, again, quote, from the first quote, and I'll finish it. By reminding us, quote, by reminding us so forcefully of the problem of death, the Bible prepares us to fully appreciate the importance of the solution that resurrection offers. And here's to finish the quote. Only Jesus' death and life-giving resurrection can give us hope. And further from him, Warnock, one last quote. The Bible first shows man's total inability to save himself. The turning point is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This good news of salvation provides the treatment for the illness that the rest of the Bible has been diagnosing. Thus, resurrection is at the very core of the Christian message. It is only because of Jesus' resurrection that Paul was able to say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death and resurrection. I do have a section here, something on looking and interpreting the Old Testament in light of Christ from Nancy Guthrie. I included it in an email to you. You sure can discuss it. I'm going to skip right past it here. Death and resurrection. Are you ready for your own death? Do you have a sure hope that stretches beyond the grave? The only solution is Jesus. Repent and believe. Turn from sin and turn to him. And look to him like Job, like David, like all those Old Testament saints, and like so many sins. In Christ, by faith, by trusting him as our great solution and abiding with him, we can face death because in Christ, death is defeated for us. And in Christ, we have the sure hope that we have a secure place in heaven that is being prepared for us by Jesus himself. This is the key. Jesus is the key as to why Christians are enabled and empowered to boldly face death and to risk and to smile about life after death. In Christ, we have the great treasure, and in death, we depart to be with him. The one who unlocked the door of death from the inside, conquering death by rising from the dead. Good Resurrection Day to you, brothers and sisters, once again. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. And I pray, Father, that you'd impress these truths on us as we've swept through the word. Pray that you'd give us those eyes to see, that you would undarken minds if they be darkened, that you would teach us the truth, and not just teach it to us, but captivate us with it, that we might know Jesus and know that we know Jesus and face death with the sure hope of these great saints, the hope these great saints had, that is the possession of everyone who is born again. I pray, Father, that no one who hears these words would walk away unsaved, that you would do a miracle and open their eyes to see the worth of Christ, that he's the great solution to their great problem, and that they would lay down their rebellion and run to him and be saved. We thank you, Jesus, for taking up your life again, just as you said you could, and just as you said you would. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.